turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, please take this word and write it on our hearts, deep in our souls, that we might love Christ and that you might work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is good to see you all on this beautiful Resurrection Day. It's fun to look out and see how colorful everyone is. Everyone dresses up a little bit more and wears brighter colors, and it's just wonderful. You look like a package of Easter eggs sitting out there. Not quite. But, you know, we're having a joyful celebration today of the resurrection of Jesus, and we're looking forward to most of us gathering for good food and good gatherings with family and friends later this afternoon. It is a good day. But I wonder, even as we rejoice and celebrate, how many of you are truly satisfied with your life as it is now? And I wonder, how many of us understand the connection between Jesus rising again from the dead 2,000 years ago and our day-to-day lives today? What we face, what we go through. We say, he is risen, Christ is risen from the dead, and he is. The tomb is empty, he is alive forevermore. That is fact. Whether you believe it or not, it is fact. Jesus rose again from the dead. We spent our Sunday school time this morning looking at all of the evidence, the empty tomb and the eyewitnesses and the transformation of the early disciples. And that's one we didn't focus on that much this morning, but just these men and women who on Saturday were locked in the upper room in Jerusalem, afraid. They kept the doors locked. They kept the windows shuttered. They were afraid that they were going to be next. Their Lord and Master had been crucified publicly on a Roman cross to the jeering of the crowds. They had seen it. They were heartbroken, and they were afraid that they were next. None of them were expecting a resurrection, even though Jesus had told them that was going to happen. They still didn't really expect it. And yet after Jesus came and appeared to them, after he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, after he broke bread with them, after he spoke with them, and after he sent the Holy Spirit to empower them, those same men and women stood up and testified to the truth of who Jesus was with joy and with confidence and with no fear. And when they were summoned before the very same Sanhedrin that had condemned their Lord and Savior, they would say, do you think it is right for us to obey you or to obey God? You may tell us not to speak about Jesus anymore, but we cannot stop telling people about Jesus. And they did so with a smile on their face. Even though that very same group of people had condemned their Lord to die just a few months earlier. They were transformed. And in that transformed life, they spread across the Roman Empire and beyond, and they took the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as far west as Spain, as far east as India, as far south as Ethiopia. They took the gospel to the ends of their earth, of their world. within one generation. But I wonder if we get it like they got it. I wonder if we've made the connections like they've made the connections to what difference it makes. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, this itinerant preacher, son of a carpenter from an obscure village. He died on a Roman cross. He rose again from the dead. The tomb was empty. He is alive forevermore. So what? How does that help me today? Well, that's really what this text is all about. This text is a benediction. It's a good word. It's a word of blessing. It comes at the end of this letter, and it is imparting to the hearers a blessing from God that is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus and in his death on the cross. It's just short, two verses, but we're going to look at it closely and see that it has powerful truth to meet our deepest needs and to transform our lives. The benediction begins with who God is. Now may the God of peace. So much of the problem we go through in life is that we want to start everything with who we are. Well, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't know what I deal with. You don't understand what I... Time out. Let's start with God. And who is he? He is the God of peace. Peace. Now there's something that we all want more of in our lives. And he is the one who alone has it. Mahatma Gandhi famously said, "The day the power of love overrules the love of power, the world will know peace." Seems true enough, but it also seems a lot like wishful thinking, doesn't it? It's almost like someone saying, "If only we weren't so greedy, we could just share everything." Great, good luck with that. You see what the problem is? We don't have peace in ourselves. We don't have peace between ourselves because we don't have peace within ourselves, and we don't have peace within ourselves because we don't have peace with God who made us in his image and for himself. 1,600 years ago, Augustine of Hippo said rightly, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And maybe you came here this morning with a restless heart. Maybe you came here this morning thinking, "If only I had more money so I could get the things I want. If only I had more time to myself, me time. If only I could take that vacation I've always dreamed of. If only I could go to that place that I've seen pictures of." None of that actually deals with the heart of the issue. All of that is just superficial, good in and of itself, but not good enough. Some of you know that in May of 2022, about 2 years ago, they found a spot right here on my side, and at first didn't think much about it, but then it turned out to be melanoma. And that's not a word you want to hear. And, you know, what if the doctor had said, "Yeah, it's kind of ugly, and yeah, it's kind of growing, and yeah, it's kind of getting darker, but here, I've got this really good makeup, and if I put that on top of it, you'll hardly even know it's there. And if it gets bigger, just spread the makeup out a little bit farther. You'll hardly even know it's there." You probably would guess that I would go see another doctor. Because the problem is not what is there on the surface. The problem is what is going on below the surface. And that's the problem with all of us. It's not our lack of money. It's not our lack of time. It's not our lack of leisure activities or great vacations. It's what's going on in our hearts. And we need the God of peace. We need the God of peace. The God of peace, we're told, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Everything about Jesus, about who he is, about what he offers to us, depends on the resurrection. Because if God brought Jesus back from the dead, then he is alive forevermore, and we can go to him today, and we can call out to him today because he's alive. Like we sang earlier, Jesus is alive. But if he didn't get out of that grave 2,000 years ago, then he's dead, and we're all wasting our time being here. You might as well try to find some other way. But there is no other way. And Jesus is the way because Jesus rose again from the dead. God brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. What does that have to do with our lives? Well, when Jesus was in this world, this is what he said about that. In John 10, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." When Jesus says, "Truly, truly," he's saying, "Listen up and pay attention, because what I'm about to tell you is really important and it will change your life." He said, "I am the door and I am the good shepherd, and I've come to bring you abundant life." A door and a good shepherd. Think about it. If we are going to get to the God of peace, we need to know how to get there and we need to have access to be able to get there. Jesus is both our access, the door, so that we can get to God with an open door, not a closed door, and he's the one who leads us there as our good shepherd. He leads us to the throne of God. If I told you there's $10 million waiting for you in a safe deposit box at a bank, you would probably get a little curious. $10 million waiting for me in a safe deposit box in a bank? Then you would need two things, wouldn't you? You would need someone to lead you to that bank, and you would need someone to let you in to the box, right? Well, as we said before, even if you had $10 million, it wouldn't solve your problems. I'm reminded of this whenever I see that some Bitcoin millionaire has crashed a multi-million dollar car because they were bored and had nothing better to do with their time. Like, money doesn't really solve anything, it just amplifies. But Jesus has said something. He said there's life, there's abundant life, there's real life, there's the God of peace, and I am the door so you can get to him, and I am the good shepherd who will lead you to him. I came to give you abundant life, life that is real life. Trust in me, follow me, come to me, and I will give you this. The truth is, we don't know how to get to God on our own. A lot of people talk about God. There's a lot of religions that people have made up about God. And people will say, "Oh, you do this to get to God or do that to get to God." But we don't know. We don't know. But Jesus knows, because he is the one who has conquered death and come to life again. He's the one who is alive forevermore. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus is centrally important to us having a hope that is eternal and having access to God because of what Jesus accomplished by dying and rising again. You notice that after it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." Is that strange phrase, "by the blood of the eternal covenant"? Well, that's a reference to the death of Jesus, just as being brought again from the dead is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. So death and resurrection of Jesus is right at the very heart of this blessing, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it's a weird way to put it, the blood of the eternal covenant. Why didn't he say the blood of the cross or his death on the cross? Why the blood of the eternal covenant? Because Jesus made an eternal covenant with the Father, a promise, a pact. And he said, "I will take upon myself the sins of everyone who will come to believe so that they will not have to pay for them. And then I will overcome death for them. And the father said to him, if you will go to the cross and you will take upon yourself the penalty, the punishment, the justice deserved for all the sins of all those people who will come to believe in you, then I will raise you from the dead and I will lift you to the highest place and I will sit you at my right hand and you will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And so Jesus, in going to the cross, wasn't just betrayed by Judas. He wasn't just crucified by Pontius Pilate. He went willingly. He says also in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. No one took Jesus' life from him. He offered it up freely for everyone who would believe in him. Because we needed an open door to God. But the door is closed as long as we are in our sin. Yes, I've said that sin word a couple times. Sin. Sin is the universal reality at the heart of every human being. And sin brings death, and sin keeps us from having access to God because God is sinless and God is perfect. And so sin is a great barrier that between us and God. It cuts us off from him. It keeps us from knowing his peace. It's more than just doing bad stuff. You might say, well, I'm basically a good person. I'm a decent law-abiding citizen. I do more good than bad. That is not getting at the heart of what sin is. Sin at its heart is a rebellion against God, against who he is, and against who he's made you to be. That fundamentally looks like this. I'm going to do what I want to do, and can't nobody tell me what to do. Is there anything more American than that, by the way? Is there anything more championed in our country than that? I'm going to do what I want to do, and can't nobody tell me what to do. Right? I want what I want, and I want it now. I'm going to do things my way, and nobody can stop me. That is sin. So whether that leads you down a road of selling everything you own and giving everything to the poor and being the nicest person who ever walked the face of the planet, as long as it's, I'm going to do what I want to do, it's sin. Because you were created by God, and you were created for God. And if you ignore God, or you marginalize God, or you redefine God, or you minimize God, you've missed the whole point of your life and the universe. Sin brings death. And every day, we are one day deeper in our alienation from God, and one day closer to the grave and to eternity. Sin brings death. We don't love God. We don't love what God loves. Now, most people don't say that. Of course, most people, if you ask them, do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. Do you love God? Of course, God is wonderful. Can I get real with you for a minute? Why do most people say they believe in God and they love God? Because they've created a picture of God in their minds that they like. I mean, who wouldn't like, you know, might as well ask a child if they like Santa Claus. I mean, what's not to like? God is this wonderfully happy guy who gives us all good things, who cries with us when we're crying, who holds us when we're, you know, sad, and he's so wonderful, and he is wonderful, but he's also holy, and he's also just, and he's also real, and he's not a figment of your imagination. And the God who is real is not someone you dreamed up to be something that you like. He's one who made you in his image. You don't make him in your image. He made you in his image. And the selfishness in our hearts shows that we don't love God, that we're not willing to do what he wants us to do. We want to do what we want to do. And so these are the big problems we face. The big problems we face that keep us from the God of peace are not lack of money, lack of time, lack of exciting experiences. It's sin and death. Sin and death. Jesus died to take away our sin and he rose again to overthrow death. It is as simple and as clear as that. Jesus is the answer to your life's biggest problems because he died to take away sin, and he rose again to give you eternal life. The Bible puts it this way in John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. If you're inside of a burning building and there's an open door to get outside and you keep groping around in the dark looking for some other way, you can't be angry if you die in the fire because the door was open and you didn't walk through it. Jesus says, I have set before you an open door that no one can close. He is the door. Go to him. Quit trying to figure out some other way. He's the way. Quit trying to find some other life. He's the life. Come to him. Come to him. The difference this makes when we come to Jesus. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good. Wouldn't you like to be equipped with everything good? Yeah, that sounds good. Make me smarter, make me faster, make me better looking, although it's hard for me to get any better looking. Keep reading. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. If you come to God, he will work in you everything that you need to be able to do his will. He will work in you that which is pleasing in his sight. And let's get honest for a moment. If your response to that is, ugh. Come on. Seriously? He just wants to work what he wants in my life? Why can't he give me what I want in my life? And you've missed the whole point. I know people who have said, I don't want to be transformed into some goody-goody. I don't want God making me what pleases him. I want to have fun. I want to live my life. I want to do my own thing. I just don't want to go to hell when I die. Can I just have that, please? And my response is really very simple. Why would you want that? Why would you want to be with God for all of eternity if you don't want to do his will in this life now? If your idea of being a good Christian is like you're going to be sitting in the corner reading your Bible and praying all day long and not ever laughing or cracking a smile, then your idea of heaven is probably you're sitting on a white cloud, strumming a harp, and contemplating how many angels can dance on the head of a pin for all eternity. And you're probably thinking that's probably the most boring thing that could ever be imagined in the history of the world. And the reason why we think that way is because we don't understand God, we don't understand ourselves, we don't understand life. God is love. God is truth. God is life. God is joy. God is the God of peace. And the biggest problem that you and I face is ourselves. If you have figured out that sin is selfishness and your selfish sin is the biggest thing keeping you from peace and joy, then you should run to Jesus. And let me tell you something. This is our world's idea. The world thinks that you're going to get love and joy and peace by being more and more selfish and entitled. And let me tell you something, nobody ever got more love and joy and peace by being more selfish and more entitled. It just doesn't work, right? You might as well try losing weight by embracing a fried chicken and Krispy Kreme donut diet. You're doing the exact opposite of what's actually going to work. Love transforms us and sets us free. Free to be the version of you that God created you to be, which is a much better you than the you that you think you can become on your own. Did you catch that? God alone can and will set you free to become the version of you that He made you to be, which is a much better version of you than the you you think you can make on your own. The God of peace, the God of love, delights in sharing His love and peace with all who trust in Him. Jesus lived the best life that has ever been lived. He was the most fully alive, He was the most loving, He was the most joyful, He was the most wise, not because He was rich or famous or powerful in any worldly way, or because He always got what He wanted, but because He lived to please His Father with every beat of His heart and every breath of His lungs. He lived for the will of His Father, and He lived the best life that could ever be lived. He lived a life of love, the good life, the truly good life, the abundant life, the Jesus-shaped, Jesus-led, God-centered life is found by being a sheep who follows the Good Shepherd to green pastures and still waters, and being a sheep who hears the voice of the Good Shepherd and wants to do nothing else. My dog lives a really good life. Sometimes I think that I would love to trade life with my dog. Do you realize that he doesn't really have to decide anything? You know what brings, you guys who have dogs understand this. Do you know what brings my dog the greatest joy in the world? Me. Seeing me walk in the door, especially if I've been gone to Uganda for 2 weeks or something like that, he almost bursts out of his skin with excitement. Sheep know that the place of safety is with their good shepherd. They follow their shepherd. They don't want to go anywhere else. They love the sound of his voice, and they want to be with him. That's where we get joy. And by the way, being a sheep who follows the good shepherd also means being in the flock of God, being surrounded by others who are also following Jesus too. There are no solo sheep in God's green pastures. You follow the shepherd together as the flock of God. And when you do so, you learn that he has done everything we need to be saved. The blood of the eternal covenant, the resurrection power has done everything we need so that we can be equipped with everything good. You learn that he works in us that which is pleasing in his sight as we spend time with him, as we talk to him, as we listen to him, as we worship him, as we gather with his people. He changes us from the inside out, setting our heart free from our addiction to self and our entitlement, and we rejoice and we say at the end of it all, glory to God, glory to Jesus Christ forever and ever. So at the end of it all, there's really just one question you need to ask yourself and that you need to talk to God about today. And that is this: what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to keep living a life of selfish entitlement, trying to find joy by being more and more selfish? Do you want to keep trying to figure it out on your own? Or do you want to come to Jesus, the resurrected good shepherd of the sheep, and find eternal abundant life in him? Lay down your selfishness. Cling to the cross of Christ. Call upon his name. He says that everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. He says that everyone who comes to him, he will never cast out. Will you call on him today? Will you turn to him today? Will you trust in him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our world makes a lot of promises, but they're empty and false. You make promises that are all true and that are all yes in Christ. We thank you for Jesus, whose death takes away our sin. We thank you for Jesus, whose resurrection gives us eternal life. We thank you for Jesus, who never stops praying for us. We thank you for Jesus, who is eternal life. I pray that everyone here would turn in their hearts to you right now and say, Lord Jesus, you are my life. I have no good apart from you. I believe you. I trust you. I want to follow you. Day by day, let me walk with you by faith. Moment by moment, let me depend on you in love. And save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from myself. Save me from death and hell. Save me into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.